Acts chapter 11, we continue our study this morning, book of Acts chapter 11. The title of the message is Eight Lessons for Leadership. And, you know, tonight's our annual election of teachers and officers. No amens, no glories, no hallelujahs. Come on, it's our election. It's wonderful. You say, oh, I'm going to skip tonight. No. You say, you don't understand, Brother Doug. I don't like business meetings. Well, they're not number one on my list of things I enjoy either. But you know, as a member of Victory and as a child of God, there's a certain amount of responsibility. I'm supposed to participate in these matters that need to be taken care of by the church. Now, I'm not saying business meetings are bad or anything like that. I'm not, okay? But I do want to encourage our people. If you're a member of Victory, you belong here tonight, okay? You belong here tonight. Come and be a part of the business meeting. And all will go well and all will be fine. And we'll take care of the Lord's business. And then we'll go into the new year and serve the Lord with joy and with gladness, okay? Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 11. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. And I want to give you warning beforehand. The reading is a little bit long this morning, but it's important that we include the whole thing. So, out of respect, I encourage people to stand as we read the Word of God. But if you have a problem standing for 26 verses, you may want to stay seated. And that's okay. All right? That's just fine. Acts chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them.' But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, 'I was in the city of Joppa praying. In a trance, I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet, lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. And when I fixed my gaze on it and was observing it, I saw four-footed animals on the earth, and wild beasts and crawling creatures and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered into my mouth.' But a voice from heaven answered a second time, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy.' This happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me, 'Go with them without misgivings.' These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen an angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you which you will be saved, you and all your household.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I would stand in God's way?" And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, and he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left Tarsus to look for, Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for your word. And now I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts that we may receive it. Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would apply this word in each individual life this morning, that we may grow by your word. I pray for those in this service, Lord, who are lost, who do not know you as their personal Savior. I pray that you would begin to even now to convict of sin and draw them to you. And I pray that today is the day they will give themselves to Jesus. Father, I pray your will be done in this service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, tonight is our annual election of teachers and officers, It's really not bad. As a matter of fact, it's good. And the reason I say that is what we're going to do in the business meeting tonight is we're going to elect or set people in leadership positions of this church for the coming year. And as such, this message that I'm going to share today is specifically targeted to those people who are going to serve as an officer or a committee member or a teacher or a deacon at Victory Missionary Baptist Church in the coming year. It's for you. But it's also for everyone else, for all of us, in that as we look and we learn these eight lessons of leadership, that we all know how to respond to people as they lead. Now, first thing, we're going to start with lesson number one that everybody needs to know about leadership. You say, Brother Doug, I'm just going to teach a class. No, you're not just going to teach a class. You're going to lead people to Jesus. Well, I'm just a children's class teacher. You're probably the most important leader. You're going to point their way to salvation. I want you to understand today, if you are actively serving in this church, you are leading, okay? First thing you need to know about leading is leadership lesson number one. People do not desire leaders who will lead them, but leaders who will please them. I want you to think about that statement just a moment. People are not looking for leaders to lead them. They're looking for leaders to please them. Give you an example. Why do politicians make campaign promises? Have you ever noticed that the campaign promises that politicians make are very rarely have anything to do with the good of the country? It's about, this is what I'm going to do for you. As a matter of fact, we often cast our vote based upon what we think a presidential candidate can or will do for us. Oh, that's all wrong, isn't it? What should be our motivation? Who's the presidential candidate that can do for the good of the country, that will lead and be president for the good of the country? Well, it's not just in politics. It's in churches. It's all over. People are really good with leaders until they are not pleased with leaders. Right? And so the first thing I want you to understand that is, if you are put into a position of leadership at Victory Baptist Church, you have to understand that people will not always be pleased with you. Isn't that great? I mean, something you need to know, because once you get there and once you're led of God and people say, well, I don't like the direction you're going, you're going to have to decide, am I going to follow God or am I going to please people? You cannot do both. And if you're not ready when that time comes, you know what you'll do? You'll get discouraged, you'll get disgusted, and you'll quit. And I will tell you this. Everybody listen, okay? This isn't one of the 8 points, but you need to know this. When you get discouraged, one of two things will happen. Number one, you'll quit. You ever notice how God doesn't use quitters? You know why God doesn't use quitters? Because you quit. You never see it through. or you'll suck it up, buttercup, and do what God leads you to do. Right? That's where I want you to be as a Christian serving in Victory Missionary Baptist Church. First thing you're going to have to understand, there will be opposition. All right? If you'll notice, Peter is that leader at the Church of Jerusalem. He's the guy. If they have a religious question, they go to Peter. If they want to know something, they go to Peter. Because he's the leader. Right? Now, he's not the Pope. Right? No. But he is the guy that is in leadership there. And so when Peter does what he does by going to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, and sharing the gospel, it blows the mind of people. Absolutely blows them away. And when Peter comes back from Cornelius' house to Jerusalem, it says they took issue with Peter. You see, when you do something like Peter did, shared the gospels with the Gentiles, which Jews, as we talked about last week, would never have any association with Gentiles whatsoever. And so what we would look at and think, well, they should have been glad and they should rejoice. It was just the opposite. Immediately their response is negative. So when Peter gets back to Jerusalem and says they took issue with Peter, that means to disagree with Peter. And it wasn't, I don't know, Peter, I don't really agree with you. It was, Peter, what were you doing? What were you doing going and staying at the home of Cornelius, a Gentile? What were you thinking when you shared Jesus Christ with those people? Now, to their credit, they had been taught all their lives that it was wrong to have any affiliation with Gentiles. Right? Therefore, when Peter throws this monkey wrench in the works, they did what most would do. They're going to straighten Peter out. And understand also, it wasn't just the believers at the church at Jerusalem. It was the apostles also. It was Peter's closest buds, right? You see that in verse 1. It says, now the apostles and the brethren took issue with him. Now Peter comes back, and instead of coming back to a cheering church saying, praise God, people were saved, he comes back to a church that's ready to just tear him up. So Peter's got to defend himself. So he begins to explain his actions there in verse 4 through about 17. And he shares how that God had appeared to him in a vision, that a sheet had descended down from heaven, and on that sheet was every kind of unclean beast and crawling creature that would have been unclean or considered unclean according to Jewish dietary laws. And the most shocking part of that is, God said, Peter, kill and eat. Now, any halfway self-respecting Jewish person would not let anything that was unclean enter into his mouth, because in their mind, that separated them from God, right? So when God said, Peter, kill and eat, Peter's response was, no, absolutely not. I've never eaten anything that's unclean. God said, Peter, what I've cleansed, no longer consider unholy or unclean. Peter says, this occurred three times. And on the third time, the sheet with all the creatures were lifted back up into heaven. Peter's still explaining what happened. And so when Peter's sitting there thinking about it, at that time there was a knock on the door. These were the men that had been sent by Cornelius to bring Peter back to Cornelius' home to share the gospel. And so the Spirit tells Peter, Peter, you go with these men without misgivings. Don't worry about it. You just go with these men. And so he goes to the home of Cornelius. He preaches the gospel, and guess what? Those people were saved. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that wonderful? People were saved. And not only were they weren't just saved, it was verified by God. They received the Holy Spirit. What did that look like? It's probably similar to that of Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And Peter says something that should just jar the teeth, if you will, of those who are grilling him at this point. He said, if God gave these people the same spirit that he gave to you and to me, who am I to get in God's way? Have you ever thought about that statement? Who am I to get in God's way? Now, I do want you to understand that as this thing's going down, I want you to have an appreciation for those Jews. Up to this point, they were not really wrong because they had been taught, you do not talk, you do not have an affiliation, you do not have an association with Gentiles. That came from God. The source of that, it started in the Old Testament as they went into the Promised Land. God said, do not make agreements or make peace treaties with the people of that land. Do not have anything to do with them because they are idol worshipers. They are pagans. If you have an association with them, they will turn your heart away from your God toward those idols. That was the point. And see, they've held on to that through all the years. And so this idea that God is going to open the gates and say, salvation is for everyone. It does not matter the color of your skin. It does not matter your ethnic background. This just blows the mind of Jewish people. But this is what I want to point out to you. God starts this movement. Are you listening? Amen. Okay. I want to make sure I hadn't lost you yet. God starts this movement with Peter. He didn't start it with Peter and the 12. He didn't start it with Peter and the 120 or the 3,000 believers that were in the church at Jerusalem. He started this with Peter. Nobody else got the vision that Peter had. Nobody else was spoken to by the Spirit, says, go to the Gentile. It's Peter, and he's out on this limb all by himself. Leaders, when God moves, He usually moves first in people that He has called to lead. But you think about that. Because most people, when they hear something new or a direction that's different and they're not used to and it startles them and they say, well, why don't I have the same feeling that those leaders have? God starts with the people He puts in leadership positions. I've even had people, you know, say, your brother Doug, you say God's leading in this area. Well, I don't feel Him leading. That's because you're not the pastor. Does that make sense? God starts with His leaders. That's why I'm very careful. I want to encourage and I want to pastor every pastor in this church. But I'm also very careful to be careful not to tell them how to do what they do. Why? Because I think that's God's job. Make sense? I don't tell Brother Dale what to sing. I don't tell Brother Dale what kind of music to sing. I don't do that. Why? Because that's God's job. And when that becomes my job, I'm getting in God's way, right? Now, Brother Dale, he may sing some songs I really don't care for. Don't matter. I've got to trust that he's following the leadership of the Lord. Has Brother Dale ever sung a song you didn't care for? Raise your hand. Oh, come on. He's sung 4 million songs, or he's led 4 million songs. There's got to be a song you wasn't really crazy about. Right? But you got to trust God. I don't know how many sermons I have preached. I'm going to take it a step farther. But if I ever preached a sermon you didn't care for, raise your hand. Come on. Nobody's that good. But you've got to trust I'm led of the Lord. You see, God moves first in the people He calls to lead. And He's always done that. Can you imagine with Noah? Noah... Noah just wakes up one day and says, I think I'll build a boat. Because it's going to rain and the whole earth's going to flood. Can you imagine God gave him that? when most people would say, what's rain? What's a flood? Because it had not rained on the earth to that point. Can you imagine the community as they say, a crazy old Noah? What's he doing? He's building a big old boat out there in the middle of nowhere. There's no water in sight. Yeah, a few years ago, he went off his rocker and he just lost it. God didn't tell anybody else. He told Noah. What did Noah have to do? He had to lead everybody else. He had to lead his family. He had to lead his wife. And you know, the reality was nobody believed him except his family and his wife. And those were the only ones that were saved. But he started with Noah. He started with Abraham. Can you imagine God appears to Abraham, says, Abraham, get out of your land and go to a land that I'm going to show you. Most of us say, what? Most of the people in that community would say, have you lost your mind? You're leaving your inheritance. You're leaving your land. You're leaving your family. You're leaving everything. And you're going to a place you don't even know where it is. But that's how God moved. And because Abraham followed, guess what? That was the birth of a nation, Israel. Moses did the same thing. Or God did the same thing with Moses. God appeared to Moses in a burning bush. Said, I want you to deliver the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Can you imagine Moses going to the children of Israel and says, yeah, I talked to God at a burning bush. What? None of those people did God reveal himself to everybody. He just started with those leaders. Leaders, we have to be led of God. Okay? And just because everybody's not flocking in behind you and thinking, oh, you know, this is wonderful. No, it's probably going to go the other way. But what you have to understand is if you're following God, keep following God. And if you're not following God, stop. Stop. God moves first in the people that he puts in leadership. And he started with Peter. Peter, you're going to go and you're going to take the Gospels to the Gentiles. You know, we say Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter started it. Peter started it. And God revealed this to Peter. And now Peter's going to have to take everybody along with him. That is the hard part. Lesson number 3 for a leader. Leading is hard. Did you hear me? Leading is hard. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? Leading is hard. And the reason is, people don't want to go. People do not want to go because they're comfortable where they are. And you know, they're just satisfied. And don't mess up my nest. We have that. We all have that mentality. And I'll be honest with you, the older I get, the more I like my nest. But I also realize something. My nest is not really important. You know, we're called to lead. If you're a children's teacher, if you're a deacon, if you're a pastor, anything in between, we're called to lead. And just because some people don't want to go does not mean you don't lead. Does that make sense? It's hard. It's hard. But we don't quit. We don't give up. We don't give in. When we're following the Lord, and you're in that position, and I want you to understand, most of you are in a leadership position, right? If you're a parent, you're in a leadership position. When you know something is right in the sight of the Lord, you do not back off, period. Been there and done that. And you know what happens when you do? Nothing. God says, okay, if you're not going to follow, I'm not going to lead. Leading is hard. And you always lead by following God, not your personal desire. It's lesson number 4. Peter did not want to go to the Gentiles. I mean, that would have been the last thing on his list. Right? But he did it because God led him. It's easy to say, well, I think, well, in my opinion. Is everybody listening? Your opinion, my opinion does not matter. Well, Brother Doug, I'm an American. I have the right. You don't have it. No, no. I don't have the right. You don't have the right. You know what we have the right to do? We have the responsibility to follow Jesus. Period. It doesn't matter if it makes me happy or not. You know, there are some things that I've led in that I really wasn't too excited about. I didn't really like it, to be honest with you. But God led. And as a leader, it's not our job to think or to evaluate. It's our job to follow. And here's what the church has got to understand. Before you become too judgmental on any leadership role in this church, you need to understand this. A leader is following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And if that leader is not led by the Spirit of God, you don't need him. Amen? I don't care if it's the pastor or a children's church or a children's teacher. If they're not led by the Spirit of God, you don't need them. Oftentimes, God leads in things that doesn't make sense. Have you ever noticed that? You know, and so often I've seen Christians and people say, well, that just doesn't make sense. How many things have God ever done that made sense? Can you imagine? Children of Israel going into the promised land. Jericho is the city. Here's your battle plan. You're going to march around the walls of Jericho for 7 days. Wonderful battle plan, right? No. But what happened? On the 7th day, they marched around the city, blew the trumpets, and what happened? The walls fell to the ground. Why? Because God's people followed God. Instead of having to justify it and make it make sense in their mind. There's going to be opposition, okay, to your leadership. Don't panic. Don't jump ship. Do not get discouraged. That's what Satan's trying to do. He's trying to stop you. Okay? When you're teaching that children's class and you're doing the best you can and that parent comes in and just fusses at you because you didn't do something for their child, don't. Just remember, you're a leader. Be strong. Be strong. To our pastors, when somebody's not happy about what you're doing, you just remember, be strong. If you're following the Lord, you keep on following. You don't change. You don't move. Because we're not here to be men pleasers. We're here to be God followers. There will be opposition. Number 2, there will be obedience. What? There will be obedience. If you look in the text, it says, those who were scattered because of the persecution went to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. Look at the last thing they said. Verse 18. Peter explained it, and they said, well, you know what? God's granted the Gentiles also repentance to life. And I think that's the way some of them said it. Okay, since God's doing, I can't do anything about it. I can't stop it. And so they go. but they don't change. They go and they preach Jesus only to the Jews. And I can just imagine they're like, okay, Peter can preach to those Gentiles if he wants to, but I'm not going to have any part of it. Not going to have anything to do with those people. And I understand, man, it was ingrained in them. I understand. But you could not move these people no matter what. If you go to Israel today and you encounter an Orthodox Jew, and you make eye contact, you will feel the bitterness. I mean, it's almost like daggers coming out of their eyes. They despise you. They don't have to say anything. They might, but they don't. You just feel it. You just feel it. These were similar to that. Okay, y'all can go if you want to, but I'm not going. Lesson, leadership lesson number 5. Are you with me? Say amen if you're with me. Some people will never change. Some people will never change. As a church leader, you must be resolved to the fact that no matter what, you will not move some people. I'm going to do what I've always done. You're not going to move me. You couldn't move them with a bulldozer. You know? You ever seen anybody like that? Say amen if you've seen somebody like that. Amen. Been pastoring churches 30 plus years. I've seen it over and over again. Doesn't matter what you do, what you say, they'll never get on board. They'll never support it. That was these saints. And if you'll notice, what did God do with these saints? Nothing. Nothing. God did nothing with these guys. They just didn't preach the word to anyone except the Jews alone. And it doesn't say, and God blessed it and added to it. And it doesn't say, He just says, this was their attitude. But look in verse 20. Those people up to this point, some people will never change. You have to accept that as a leader. But in verse 20, look, but there were some. There were some, it says. Some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Lesson number 6. Lesson number 5, some people will never change. Lesson number 6, some people will. These are the people that you glory and rejoice over. People who are willing to say, oh, yes, God's opened this door. Yes, I need to do something differently. Yes, I need to follow. Some people will accept it. And those are the people you focus on. Yeah. They took Peter's lead and realized that Jesus was for all. And so they began to tell everyone about Jesus. And look what happened. Look what happened. Verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. A large number who believed turned to the Lord. It does not say that about those who refused to talk to the Gentiles. But it does to those who are willing to listen to the Lord. A lot of people were saved. And God blessed. Why was that? Because they were willing to accept the truth and the leadership that Peter established. Right? Listen, I spoke last week and I talked about we've got to be careful about change, and we do. Change, we never change doctrine. Amen? But we change methods. Right? And we have to understand, you cannot conduct church today the way you conducted church 50 years ago. Cannot. Why? It'll kill the church. You look at the churches who are dying today. Churches who have done it this way, they've sang the same three songs and sermon, you know, had that same mentality for the last 30 years, and now they just dwindle and dwindle and dwindle, and they don't understand why there's only five or six left. They say, well, they're not coming because they can't handle the truth. No, they're not coming because we have gotten so inflexible and refuse to be moved. As a leader, you do not focus your attention on those people who refuse to change. You leave them to the Lord. You focus your attention on the people who want to reach the world. People who are willing to do differently. People who are willing to follow the leadership of the Lord. You see, that's what's happening here. And God starts to bless it in mighty ways. Oh, listen. I know. As a leader, you've got to accept the fact that some people never change. Okay? Accept it. Do not let that depress you. Okay? That's fine. Let God deal with them. But those folks who are willing to change and go out on a limb and follow God, listen, you value them. Value them. They're a blessing of God. And those are the people that God will bless. Those are the ministries that God will bless. Then we go on. In closing, the last one. There must be encouragers. News of the Gentiles that had been saved in Antioch. Beautiful thing in that this is the first Gentile church, right? And so news traveled back to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem said, we better send somebody over there to check it out. Who will we send? They sent Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Isn't that beautiful? Why did they send Barnabas? Because they knew he was the guy that would come in and encourage. Verse 24 says he was a good man and full of the Spirit and full of faith. And look what he did when he arrived. First thing he did, he rejoiced. Look at what happened. Look at what God's doing. This is awesome, he's saying. And they're going to get this vibe from Barnabas. They're going to get this attitude from Barnabas. And it says he encouraged to earnestly support or to be positive. Lesson number 7, people need to be encouraged. Leaders, be encouraging. I'm going to say this again. Leaders, be encouraging. All right? Nobody likes an old sour prune face that never has anything positive to say. You will never win anybody that way. You can't serve God that way. Be an encourager. You know, there are some people that if you spend 10 minutes with those people, you walk away feeling like you're walking on air. Those are the Barnabas. Then there are some people that if you spend 2 minutes with, you just want to walk away and cry and quit. Those are the non-Barnabas. The complainers, the whiners. Don't waste your time on the whiners and complainers. Focus on the Barnabases as a leader. You need those people to encourage you. You need those people to encourage others because people need encouragement. What we have to all remember, Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. You see, what you say will determine, if I allow it, will determine my attitude and my outlook. When all you've got to say is how bad things are, how negative things are, and when that's all you've got, listen, do me a favor, I love you, but go tell somebody else. Because you're like an anchor. And I don't mean in a good way. You're an anchor that will suck everybody else down with you. We've got to be positive. I'm not saying compromise. I'm saying we got to be able to smile and rejoice and keep pressing forward and be an encouragement to the leaders and be an encouragement to those who are following. We need encouragement. Lesson number 8. Leaders, if you're still listening, say amen. Leaders, be careful whom you listen to. There are always people that have criticism. There are always people who are crying, oh, the church is falling apart. Oh, this, your class is being done wrong. Oh, the preachers. Yeah. Don't listen to that. Don't listen to that garbage. That's what it is. It's poison. And just as soon as you take it to heart, you're going to spread that poison. And the first thing you know, you'll look around at Victory and there'll be no smiles, there'll be no encouragement, there'll be no gladness. Right? No. When that stuff starts coming, you have to be big enough to say, no. Don't bring that to me. I'm not going to listen to it. I'm not going to hear it. Stop it. Can you say, repeat after me, stop it. You got to be a little stronger than that. Stop it. Okay? You've got to be able to do that. Not just sit there and smile. No, stop. You're spreading poison. Stop it. But leaders, you especially, you've got to be able to look them in the eye and say, no, I'm not taking what you're selling. You're not going to spread that in this class, in this ministry, in this church. Be careful who you listen to. Here's a almost closing. I didn't say closing. I said almost closing. As a leader, there can be 200 people that are joyous and happy and thankful and just praising God. And there can be one person that's a whiny complainer. Who are you going to listen to? The whiny complainer, if you're not real careful. And they will drag you down. That's why I say you got to be able to say stop it. You've got to be able to close that off. And you've got to be able to lead with joy as you follow the Lord, because this is joy. You know, now in conclusion. Brother Doug, you've given me a lot of things about how hard leadership is. It is. But here's what we've got to answer. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? I've heard people say it ain't worth it. Is it worth it? Absolutely, without question, a resounding yes, it's worth it. It's worth every bit of the trouble. It's worth every bit of the work. It's worth every bit of the lack of appreciation. It's worth every bit of whatever you want to, you know, it's worth it. How's that? There's nothing like seeing a child come to salvation through Jesus Christ. If you're a youth teacher, a children's teacher, and you've been teaching, and those wild little junior high boys are doing their thing, you're pulling your hair out, and you're like, I don't know if I can do this anymore. Hang on. Because one of these days, you're going to see one of those wild junior high boys come to Jesus for salvation. And there is nothing like knowing that you had a part in teaching those boys. Or girls. You're gonna watch as those kids grow up. And guess what? Some of those kids that you're teaching are gonna surrender to the gospel ministry. And there's nothing like knowing I had a part in that. So is it worth it? Absolutely. Is it worth it to be a deacon? To serve on committee? To be a pastor? Absolutely. Because with all the things that you have to guard against and these lessons of leadership that you have to be aware of, there are blessings. There are those Barnabases who come by your side and just bless you by talking to you. There are those who you see their life changed and they go from literally not being saved to being saved. And there are those that you watch as they mature in the Lord, and you know you didn't do it, but praise God, you got to be a part of it. So if you ever ask the question, is it worth it? The answer is, with all joy and without one ounce of regret, yes indeed, it is worth everything that it takes. Now, I've been talking to leaders today. I want to talk to the lost. You see, you're the reason that, a big reason that we serve, because we're told in the Bible that we're to go make disciples. We're told that we're supposed to share with you that Jesus loves you. It doesn't matter how bad you think you are or what you think you've done, that Jesus says, come unto me. And we're told to share with you that if you will call upon the name of Jesus Christ, you can be saved. Why is that so important? Because there's only one or two places you shall spend eternity. There's heaven or hell. You will choose. And what you do with Jesus is your choice. If you choose Jesus, there is no condemnation, right? Heaven's your home. If you choose to refuse Jesus, make no mistake, you will go to hell. But it'll be by your choice. Today, I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. Choose love. Choose the love of Jesus. Choose the peace that passes all understanding. Today, won't you call on Jesus? Heavenly Father, I pray for the leadership of this church. I pray, Lord, for those who will be placed in their various offices through the meeting tonight. I pray that you'll give us a determination. I pray that you'll give us a strength. That, Lord, just because it gets tough, I pray we do not cower down, we do not back off, we do not quit. But, Lord, I pray that we'll become an evangelistic church. That we will reach out to the youth of our community, college students of our community, the adults, senior adults, that we'll be a church that take the gospel to every person in this community. Father, grow our church, grow our hearts, grow our minds, grow us as your children. Pray your will be done in Jesus' name.